ask you to turn over, if you would, to Titus, the book of Titus, and chapter 3, if you will. Titus, chapter 3. We have just finished a series of messages on the kings of Judah. And that was really an instructive section of Scripture. And what a blessing it was to go through it and learn all those things. And yet it was a deep study, I guess you'd call it. It was a deep study and just a blessing in itself. But I don't know about you, but occasionally I get hungry to go back to the wonderful milk of the Word and just study something that's very, very basic. And this morning, I want to preach a message that I'm calling Regeneration, the New Birth. The New Birth, Regeneration. For those of you who are young preachers in the building today, can I tell you something? This is the bread and butter of what we do. Preaching the great basic truths about salvation and about how to go to heaven, and just a wonderful, wonderful, blessed thing. So anyway, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says this, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You so much for Your Word, the Bible. God, we pray now that Your Word might speak to us, and we know that Your Word is designed to work in tandem with Your Spirit. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would be present, that He would be in control today. Spirit, we invite You to take the reins of this entire service. Lord, thank You for the good singing. Thank You for Brother Rick, who leads it with such passion and joy every week. God, thank You for those who've worked up to this point. Thank You for these wonderful people. Just what a blessing to get to address them each week. Thank You for our visitors today. But Lord, I pray that all of us now would be really attentive to what You say in the Word so that we might get Your message. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Sometimes people will ask, "Will God take me like I am?" How would you answer that? Will God take me like I am? And then they ask it in a little different way, or maybe it's a different question, and they say, "Will God accept me like I am?" Will God take me like I am? Then will God accept me like I am? How would you answer that? Those of you who know the Bible, how would you answer that? It gets a little more complicated when you change that word from take to accept, doesn't it? Because it almost insinuates that God accepts the evil that is within us and not just us. I think the best answer that I have ever heard to that question, "Will God take me like I am," is yes, God will take you like you are, but He will not leave you like you are. He has this wonderful, wonderful truth that He teaches in Scripture, and that truth is called regeneration, or the simple analogy term for it is the new birth. Jesus looked at a man one day and He said, "Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to be changed." And that's what the word means. This wonderful truth. The new birth, regeneration, basically just is when God takes a person and changes him in the deepest part and makes him a different man in his most innermost being. You know, the Jews to whom the Bible was initially written, understood the term regeneration, because they had read the book of Isaiah. The only problem was that they understood it to relate only to the earth. They knew what Isaiah had taught, particularly in chapter 11 and in other places, that one day the earth was going to be regenerated. That is, it was going to be made over again and made anew. And they thought that the purpose of the Messiah was to come back and fix the earth. Well, Jesus had news for them. Yes, He's going to come back and He's going to fix this earth. He's going to restore this earth. But His main purpose in coming was to restore and to fix you and me. And that we're the ones who really need the fixing more than the earth does. The earth functions, but we have a hard time even functioning right when in our state that we got into by sin. He provided regeneration for mankind. Now, someone says, well, you know, that sounds like a very big word, that word regeneration. Well, I think that's why God gave us the analogy of the new birth, but God also wants us to understand, so He's given us three basic texts about regeneration, about the new birth. One of them is here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Another one is over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, and then there's the classic text in John chapter 3. I'm going to look at all three of them today and just going to enjoy them for just a moment. You know, as I think about Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, I think about the simplicity of God's communication to mankind. He tells us exactly what He wants us to know in clear and unmistakable language. He says, first of all, that we are regenerated not by works of righteousness. That is, a person doesn't just one day say, you know, I'm going to clean up my act. I am going to change myself. Where I've been doing bad, I'm going to start doing good. Have you ever tried that? I'm going to stop doing all the bad things that I've ever done. I'm going to stop getting mad at this person or that person, and I'm going to be sweet from now on. You ever decide you were going to be sweet from now on? How'd that work out for you? It usually doesn't work too well. It's because we just don't really have the capacity to change ourselves. And so what God says is that's not the way regeneration comes. It doesn't come from you turning over a new leaf or you making a decision. But instead, the Bible says that each of us needs to be regenerated. What happens when you are regenerated? Now, I know that many of you say, well, you know, talking about the new birth, most of us are believers, we're Christians, we've already experienced the new birth. And so why are you preaching it again? Well, one reason I'm preaching it again is because I just like it so much. And I have found out that believers around the world enjoy the basics. Do you folks remember a lady who got saved as a minister of this, as a result of the ministry of this church years ago, even before I became pastor? She was a Korean lady named Song Soon. Do you remember Song Soon? I remember one morning feeling really impressed shortly after I became pastor here to preach on just on salvation. And I got up and preached on salvation. Right in the middle of that, Satan tapped me on the shoulder and he said, "Why in the world are you preaching that basic truth to all those people who are veteran Christians who have been saved for years and years?" And he got on me a little bit. Have you Sunday school teachers ever experienced that, where you're teaching something and you think, "Oh, good grief, this is totally irrelevant. Why am I teaching this?" And yet you felt so impressed to teach it. Well, anyway, God always has the fix for that. Because I went out and I was standing on the front porch and little Song Soon came up to me, little Korean lady saved by the grace of God from Buddhism. And she came to me and she said, "Oh, Brother Tom," she said, "you just can't imagine how much I enjoy hearing that again." She said, "Oh, Brother Tom, tell it again, tell it again, tell it again." And I found that believers all around the world are like that. We never tire of hearing it. Now, we don't want to, we need the meat of the Word. We need to hear the deep things about the kings of Israel. Now, we need to hear about the great doctrines of the faith. But sometimes we need to back up and just hear the basics again. And it's a blessing to do so. What is this thing of regeneration? What does it do? The Bible says in verse 5, He saved us according to His mercy. He saved us. Now look at it. By the washing of regeneration. The first thing that regeneration does is that it washes you. You know, I'm amazed as I talk to people and go around this area at how many people there are who actually feel dirty. By that I mean they feel very sinful. Now they may hide it initially behind a veneer of pride, a veneer of confidence, but if you ever gain their confidence, if they ever sense that you're not an enemy, you're not trying to down them, that's when it comes out and they say, if you just knew my background, if you just knew what I've done, and they may tell you about some past immorality. They say, Pastor, there was a time when I lived with someone that I was not married to. There was a time when I did this awful thing. There was a time when I... And they will tell you the dark secrets of their life. It's almost like a purging for them to do so. But they feel dirty inside. It is strange now. As our society has more and more corrupted itself, that feeling of dirtiness comes earlier and earlier. I see it now in teenagers. Sometimes I see it in later children, those who are 11 and 12 years old. They begin to feel that dirtiness of soul that comes as a result of the sin nature. It is a horrible, horrible thing. And what God says is, that person who feels that sense of dirtiness, they need regeneration because they need to be washed. They need to be washed. You know, for years, I enjoyed restoring antique furniture. A lot of you knew that. I just enjoyed it. But I found out that you would get this old grungy piece of furniture. That's the way I buy it anyway. And you would get this old grungy piece of furniture. You know what the first thing you had to do to that old grungy piece of furniture before you could really even start restoring it? You had to wash it. You had to clean it up. And sometimes it was so grungy that it took some strong cleaning agent to do it. I used to use this stuff called Arm & Hammer Super Washing Soda. And it was basically like bleach, or like lye, like acid. And it would get in there and clean stuff up. And I used other stuff. Sometimes it took chemicals to clean some of that stuff up. But it had to be cleaned up. And that was the first step toward making it a thing of beauty. See, God's plan for you and for me is to make us a thing of beauty so that He can present us one day as a beautiful thing before God, His Father. God wants to clean you up and make you a thing of beauty. He wants to wash you. You know, I remember early on in the ministry, things were very... How shall I say this? We were poor in the ministry. I mean, we really were. We had nothing, and we started out as staff members in church. They don't usually make a whole lot. And I remember working. I remember working for $125 a week, and that was gross, by the way, and it was gross. But I remember working for that, and we didn't have much as a result of that. And so one of the things I found out I could do to bring nice things into our home was I'd buy this old junky furniture and I'd wash it up and I'd restore it, and then I lived for that moment when I could take that piece of furniture that had been so ugly, and I could take it up and I could put it in Bonnie's house. It's not my house. I could put it in Bonnie's house, and we would just stand up and look at it. It had been such a dog. It had been so dirty. It had been so grungy. And we'd back up and look at it and say, ah, wow, look at that. You know that one day God is going to display His jewels according to Malachi, And he and all the angels are going to back up, and they're going to look at you, and they're going to say, "Wow, look at what God did. Look at what God did. Look at what God did." And it's going to be a beautiful thing when God gets finished with you. And by the way, He's not yet. Probably observed that. But one thing that He has done is that He's gone, if you're a saved person, He's gone into the deepest part of you and He has washed you by the washing of regeneration. God has, as I mentioned earlier, this wonderful illustration of that. And the illustration of what God does on the inside of you is what He is going to do one day in the earth. Now let's take a little side trip here if we can and go over to Matthew 19 and verse 28. And I want to show you, if I may, the only other time in Scripture when the word regeneration is used other than Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It's the only other time. It's not even talking about the new birth of a man, but instead it's talking about the new birth of the earth. Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 28, if you will. Matthew 19 and verse 28. "And Jesus said unto them," He's talking to the apostles, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now for a moment, if you will, forget about that. That just means that the apostles are going to be given the rulership when Jesus sets up His kingdom one day. They're going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. It's a wonderful thing, but that's not what we're talking about. Look in there where it says, "in the regeneration." You know what that's talking about? I don't have time to fully develop it, but what it's talking about is the fact that one day God is going to take this sin-cursed earth and He is going to regenerate it. He is going to take all of the effects of the sin curse off of it. You know, I was just amazed. Where's Mark and Chris back there? They and about, 10, 12 other guys got out here and they completely redid our lawns out front out here. Isn't that a nice stand of grass? Have you seen that nice? It's just terrific. But I got out there the other day and I got to looking at that grass and I knew that they planted Bermuda. I also knew that they planted millet. Millet is just a quick-growing grass that stabilizes the ground while the Bermuda is catching up. And I knew what they did, and I looked out there at that grass, Brother Mark, you know what I'm talking about here, and I began to count all the different types of grass that were out there. There was the crabgrass over there. There was the unknown devil grass over there. And all these different types of grass. I happen to know that those men got out there and poisoned all those evil devil grasses. I know they did it. I know they plowed that up. I know they did everything they could do to control this sin-cursed earth. But you can't do it. That's why you go to the nursery, and if you don't get there early, while the good plants are there, you'll get the ones that look like that, you know? It's because they grow in this sin-cursed earth. But one day, the Bible says that God is going to regenerate this earth. And it's going to stop doing all that foolishness that started when man chose to sin. You know, let's take one more little quickie side trip. Because Isaiah the prophet looked out with his Spirit-given vision, and he saw just a little snapshot of what it was going to look like on the earth when God regenerated it. Go over with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 11. If you're new to the things of God, a new believer or whatever, one of the best things you can do for yourself is to just go ahead and memorize the books of the Bible. There are 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. If you jumped on it and worked on it between now and next Sunday, you would have at least half of them memorized, maybe more than that. If you're smart, if you're like me, you'd have a third of them memorized. But you can do this, and you will be blessed for the rest of your life just from memorizing the books of the Bible. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 11 describes not just what happens to the plant life and the ground, but it describes how God, what's going to happen to the animal kingdom when God regenerates the earth. It says, verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid." Think about that just a moment. A lion? A wolf? A wolf living right beside a defenseless little lamb? A little sheep? A leopard lying down with a defenseless little baby goat? It says, "And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together." And then the most unlikely thing of all. It says, "And a little child shall lead them." The Bible says that when God regenerates the earth and the animals on the earth, that suddenly all the predatory nature of certain of those animals is going to go away. And suddenly they're going to begin to eat grass like the ox eats grass. Isaiah 11 tells the whole story. The whole thing is going to utterly change. It's going to be a change too, because there are animals that have it built into their fallen nature that they are going to be predatory. That is just the way it is. And there is a viciousness that is out there in the animal kingdom that if you totally try to deny it and say it's not there, you can get into trouble. Did you hear about the girl who was a great lover of animals recently? And she had five different animals there in her home, and she was trying to help them. She specialized in rescuing animals that were in trouble. If you read about it, you know that something went desperately wrong, and those dogs killed her. Did you see that? It was in the news all last week. You say, "Brother Tom, what do you think about that?" I don't know what to think about that. I don't know. The Bible says that you're kind to your beast. I mean, I understand that. She was trying to be kind, and yet those animals had that nature, something inside them. I don't know what happened, but they killed her. Beloved, one day, God is going to change all that. He's going to change all, He's going to regenerate all that. It's going to be different, to where you don't have to fear for a little child. You don't have to be concerned about that. What's going to happen with the rattlesnakes? The copperheads? All that viciousness, all that poison, all that venom, gone! What an amazing thing when you think about it. And God uses that as the illustration for the new birth. He says, just like I'm going to do that in the animal kingdom, I can fix you at your deepest core. God says, I can regenerate you. Now, I did not say that when you get saved, when you're regenerated, that you become instant perfection man. I didn't say that at all. But what God does is He reaches down to the deepest, most inside of you and changes your innermost part, your heart first. And God says that He puts a new nature in you. Something you never had. He puts a little God in you. Boy, it's astonishing. The Holy Spirit moves in, and Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians. He says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" The Spirit of God moves inside you. And that happens when you get saved. You're washed completely of all that most awful stuff right in the heart and soul of yourself. But God doesn't stop there. Regeneration is a washing, but it's not just a washing. It is more than a washing. Because the Bible goes on in Titus 3:5, and it says that it's by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, beloved, I'm just so thankful that God does not stop with washing me and washing you when He regenerates us. What would be wrong with that? Well, let me give you an illustration. Out in the western United States, there are these huge stretches of absolute wilderness. People who are energetic and who love the outdoors love to go out into those areas of utter wilderness and hike and camp, and they just enjoy that. But occasionally someone will get out there and they'll become lost or turned around, or they'll get hurt or something, and they'll be trapped out there and they can't get out and they cannot help themselves. The officials will put on this huge search. They'll gather up volunteers and professionals and they'll comb that wilderness area until they find that person. Now suppose one of those EMTs, maybe they're called first, maybe it's some kind of professional, comes up to that poor guy who's been out in the wilderness, maybe wandering around for 3 or 4 days or 5 days or a week, and they look at him and he's filthy and he looks terrible, and one of them looks at him, snaps his finger and says, "You know, I see what this guy's problem is. He's dirty." And so they throw him back in the back of the SUV and take him to the closest car wash and high-pressure wash him. Now, was he dirty? Well, yeah, he was dirty. Was that a problem? Yeah, that was a problem. But was that his only problem? Well, of course not. They haven't really given him all that he needed. What he needs is to go to the hospital. And there at the hospital, they discover quickly that he is dehydrated, and that he is emaciated, and that he is hungry, and that he is wounded, that his body temperature has dropped in the desert night out there, that he is almost dead, and they have to take him in there. And listen, they have to renew him slowly over several days. But can I tell you something, beloved? God works like that, but He doesn't work like that. When God regenerates someone, yes, He renews them by the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't take Him several days to do it. It is an instantaneous thing. God comes into that person and He puts a little chunk of God and heaven inside him and a new nature, and He instantly changes the inmost part to him. And be that person a child or be he an older adult, something inside him, in his heart, changes. Y'all know, I love to ask someone who's just been saved, "Can you tell any difference in yourself?" I have never had anyone come back and say, "No, sure can't. Can't tell a bit of difference in myself." They always say, "Well, you know, I can. I just feel differently about things." Why? Why? Because they have been not just washed, but they've been renewed inside, and God's Spirit has changed them. He's made them new inside. It's the most astonishing thing in the world. Do you remember it? Do you remember before you were regenerated? And then do you remember after you were regenerated? What changed with you? If you say, "Well, nothing changed," then you've never been regenerated. Something has to change deep down inside there. I was saved when I was just a kid. I was 8 years old. And I can remember not wanting to go to church. I remember lying and telling my mom I was sick. I couldn't go to church. She'd be dragging me out of the bed. "I'm sick, Mama. I may die any minute." And I remember telling her that. "I'm sick." And What I really wanted to do was to go out and play with a little girl next door out on that big rock that was out in front of our house. That is a big old huge rock out there. I wanted to go out there and play with her. I want to go out and play with her. That's what I wanted to do. And so my way, what I want to do is the most important thing in my life. But you know what? When the Lord saved me, suddenly what was the most important thing in my life changed. My heart, what I desired, changed. I remember it just as well. Never felt the same way about it exactly. Now, I've had, have to say, moments since then where I've backslidden horribly. But something deep down inside of me, even then, calls me back because I was changed. I just changed. Not that long ago, my dad had a pacemaker put in for his heart. And he's never been the same exactly since. I mean, because when his heart begins to, not beat, has an irregular heartbeat, that thing kicks in and takes over. Well, I found when my spiritual heartbeat goes awry, the pacemaker that God put in me back when I was 8 years old begins to kick in. Begins to work. He changed me at the innermost part of my being. I've never been the same since then. It's an amazing thing. God says, I'll regenerate you, and I'll not only regenerate you and wash you, but I also renew you and change you. It is a blessed thing to think about it. Dear friend, when I preach something like this, I preach to a lot of folks, and I think I know how everybody is, but do you feel dirty and messed up today? And are you sick of it? Are you ready to turn from that old sin-controlled life toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Is God drawing you? Do you sense the drawing of the Father, the wooing of the Holy Spirit toward Himself? See, God looked across the eons of time from eternity past, and He saw you, and He knew you were going to be here at this very moment. And He loved you. And He made provision, not just for the regeneration of the world, but for you, so that you could believe and be changed. He sent His Son 2,000 years ago in the past because of His vantage point from back there in eternity past. He looked across His Son and He saw you. And He made preparation back then by giving up His Son to die for your sins so that you could be regenerated and changed. And by the way, we're born again, of a seed. Second passage on this thing of the new birth is 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Would you turn there just a moment? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. If you're new to the Bible, one of the things you find quickly about it is that it doesn't try to impress you. God, the Holy Spirit, when He inspired the Bible, He would express the deepest thoughts in the simplest language. Just the simplest language. He does it right here. Verse 23, He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. See, the Bible says, my Word is like a seed. Now, a seed is pretty simple, isn't it? It's just the simplest little analogous thing in the world. He says, my Word is like a seed. And just like that seed, when you place it down in the ground and add water, it'll germinate and it'll grow and it'll produce some fruit eventually. He said, my Word's like that. When my Word, the Bible here, is placed in contact with someone's life, placed in someone's life, when they hear it or read it, the Bible says that all it'll do is germinate, and it'll begin to produce spiritual fruit. It will begin to do what it was made to do. And the Word of God was made to produce fruit. God plants His Word in your mind and in your heart. But the only difference is that God's Word is not like that seed that we place in the ground in one way. Because that seed that you place in the ground ultimately rots after it's done its work, doesn't it? It rots and it goes away. It's reabsorbed into the whole of the earth. But did you know that God's Word doesn't do that? It comes and plants itself in your heart. But it doesn't die. It plants itself in someone's heart and it germinates here and it germinates again over there. In fact, back in the first century, the Word of God was planted in the heart of the Apostle Paul. And it germinated and it produced the greatest apostle who ever lived. But you know, that same seed came along years later in the 20th century and germinated many of you. And in the 21st century, it'll germinate again and again and again. Why? Because it lives, the Bible says, and abides forever. It never dies. Someone says, okay, preacher, what are you doing up there every Sunday? I'm planting seed. I'm just planting seed. And it's so much fun. Do you like to garden? Do you like to plant and watch it grow? I love what I do because I get to plant seed. It may take, sometimes plants germinate slowly. You know, there are certain things, you plant them in the fall and they come up in the spring, don't they? You know, but I'm planting seed up here and it's just a wonderful thing. And it's so interesting because when it begins to germinate, nobody is more surprised than the fruit. I'm not expressing this very well, but sometimes people think when a preacher preaches or when a witness witnesses to them that the preacher is mind-gaming them because they feel that germination begin. The Word begins to get to them. They feel a certain nervousness. Wow. I've had people tell me, don't do that to me. I've never felt like this before. What are you doing to me? You're mind-gaming me. No, I'm not mind-gaming you. I'm just planting the seed, and the seed is germinating in you. That's what's happening. That's why a lot of times when people begin to get under conviction, they feel funny, and they look up as if the preacher had attacked them. That's not it at all. It's not us at all. We don't do it. It's the germination of the seed that we plant. I have preached before, and it's the weirdest feeling. You're up there preaching along, and you watch, and somebody will lurch back in the back. They'll almost jump out of their seat. And I'll say, uh-huh. That one just germinated. That one just germinated. It's just so interesting to watch. And it's dependable, too. I looked back there a moment ago, and at one point this morning, I think, I looked back and I saw Cody. Now, he is married to someone whose seed has already germinated, right? The seed's already germinated. That seed's going to bring forth fruit any moment now, right? Kind of fun to watch, isn't it? Who designed all that anyway? The same person who designed how the spiritual seed germinates in a person's life. God says, you hear the Word of God, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you hear the Word of God, it begins to germinate, it begins to get to you. I remember an old evangelist who had a wry sense of humor. He said, I've watched them. He said, they'll come in Monday night of the revival meeting, they'll be on the very back. He said, but then Tuesday night, they'll be on the third row from the back. He said, Wednesday night, they're in the middle. He said, by Friday night, they're up there on the third row from the front. He said, they can't stop listening for me if there was an earthquake. That's the way it is. When the seed begins to germinate, it becomes the most significant thing going on. And God says, I want to regenerate you. And part of the way I do it, or the way I do it, is through the Word of God. So if someone's sitting here this morning and somehow this has just arrested your attention, it's not because I preached a great sermon today. I promise you that. And those who are used to listening to sermons know that. But the thing is that God has reached out and placed His seed in your heart and in your life, and He's trying to birth you again with His incorruptible seed. And there's a case history of that in Scripture. And the case history is in John chapter 3, which is the last of these verses or sections about the new birth. Veteran Christians know this story as well as I do. Years ago, I memorized the story. It was just so precious, I wanted to learn it. I wanted to memorize it. And the Bible says that there was this man of the Pharisees, the most religious group of people in Israel. There was a man of the Pharisees, his name was Nicodemus. And he comes to Jesus one night. That's significant. He comes to Jesus one night in John 3. And the Bible says that he starts talking and he just lets go this whole spiel just suddenly. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. It's almost like that all just spills out of him. It's like a nervous conclusion coming out of him. You know, he sounds to me strangely like someone who has fallen under conviction. And he just doesn't know exactly what to do with himself. And so he comes to Jesus and he just spills this whole thing right there in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus looked at him, and I can just almost see Jesus thinking, you know, this guy is ready for the final piece of the puzzle now. The final piece of the regeneration puzzle. And so the Bible says that without any delay, he did not say, how are you doing, Mr. Nicodemus? Have you had a good journey coming here? Hope your family's well. Instead, Jesus just looked at him and with divine bluntness, he said, verily I say unto you, truly, this is the absolute and final truth. He said, verily I say unto you, you must be born again, Nicodemus. You must be born again. See, that's the final truth about regeneration, is that it's not optional. He said, you cannot see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, unless you have been born again. It is amazing to me how even in churches that gets all hidden and confused. One lady told me, recently, she said, I grew up in my church, and she said, that never clicked with me. The gospel truth never clicked with me. I grew up in church. You know, these things ought not so to be. We ought to come in church, and the message ought to be crystal clear that it is essential that every person have this wonderful experience of being completely renewed, changed, for the better inside. It has to happen. And it doesn't come from a whole bunch of other things. It doesn't come from reformations. It doesn't... You know, the old evangelist used to say, back when all baptisms were done in lakes and rivers and creeks and things, the old evangelist used to say, you can be baptized until every tadpole in the creek knows you personally. And it won't do a bit of good. That must be a good saying. I've never forgotten it. You can give enough to build 12 cathedrals, and it won't do any good. You've still got to be born again. You can join every church between here and Islamville, and it won't do any good. You must be born. You cannot see the kingdom of God until you have this wonderful experience where you are born again. It is absolutely essential. And there's another clue in there. He says, not only can you not see the kingdom of God until you've been born again, he said, but you need to understand what that word born again actually means. It actually has a dual meaning. The way the King James translators translated it is exactly accurate. They said, you have to be born again. And then they went on and explained it, as did Jesus, and they said, there has to be this, you have to be born of the water, that is a water birth. That's about what Shaughnessy is about to do. Have a water birth. Her water is going to break at some point here. And, you know, she's going to have a water birth. Baby is. But Jesus said, that's not enough. He said, you've also got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to be born again, this time of the Spirit. He says, you won't see the kingdom of God until you are born of the Spirit. Justin, I was looking back there at you, buddy. I remember the morning that Justin got saved. We were in my office, and he gives me a lot of gratefulness for leading him to the Lord. But Justin, I'm going to confess to you this morning, I was confused that day. I didn't know what your problem was. Justin, he had made a profession of faith. He was a nice kid. I was just pretty sure he was saved. I was confused that day. And I was leading him all around the Maypole, Brother Rick. If he hadn't been born from above, if God had not intervened by His Spirit, he would still be on his way to hell today. But God came in. I don't even remember how it happened now. But suddenly it all crystallized that what is really wrong with this kid is that he has never truly been born again. That's what's wrong. That's the whole issue. And God can make that point. He can communicate that as He did that day with Nicodemus, despite the people He's working with. Nicodemus was like me. He was so utterly confused. He said, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus must have thought, no, we're not talking about physical birth. Now, had he been someone like myself, he would have said, no, meathead. But he didn't do that. He said, Nicodemus. By the way, someone says, can you explain that, how that happened? No, I can't. In fact, the one meaning of that word is born again. But if you look at the word that's used there in the received text and in the King James Version, if you look at the Greek word behind that, it means born again, but the same word in an alternate definition means born from above. Anothen, you are born from above. You see? God says, you've got to be born the first time from below, a natural human birth. But this next time, it can't be from below, nothing earthly. This is from above. God's got to do this. When you're born again, you've got to be born from above. God works it. He reaches out and He grabs you. I've gotten to where I'm not nearly as quick to get somebody to pray that prayer. Because I want the Holy Spirit to get into that deal and bring them to true faith in Jesus. Maybe you're sitting there and God has begun the work of regeneration in you. Maybe as I've talked, it's just kind of gripped you and grabbed you. Oh, beloved, you are in... If you'll let God drive right now, if you'll let Him be in control, He will take you all the way to real faith in Jesus. All the way to being born again. Changed. Totally and completely. Just let Him say, God, just have Your way. Take me. You know where He'll take you? He'll take you to the thing that the apostles preached. Paul said, everywhere I go, he said, I preach the same thing. He said, I preach repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. What God wants to do is He wants to bring you to the point where you will have a complete change of mind and heart. Where you'll say, God, I see it. You made me see it. I understand now that I've been totally wrong about You. I thought, God, that I didn't need You. I thought that I'd be okay, that I could handle everything. That I was doing okay, that I was good as this other crowd over here, this other guy over here, or that guy who goes to church. I thought I was okay. But God, now I see I see I do need You. God, I've ignored Jesus. I've pretended like He never died. I've just lived totally without Him. And I've been so caught up in my stuff, all these old sins back here that I clung to, that I thought were so important to me. That stuff I drank, that stuff I was involved in, that stuff I read, that stuff, that lifestyle I was in, that habit I had of being such a gossip, such a critic, such a cynic. God, all that stuff, it held me. My hobbies, I thought I had to play golf on Sunday. I thought I had to do this. All my things, I just thought that was so important. But God, I see I was wrong. That's not really what's important. God, I've changed my mind. No, God, that's not what happened. You've changed my mind. You've reached down from above and You've changed my mind. And God, even that's not the big thing. The big thing is, God, I've changed my mind about Jesus. I see it now. I see what He did. I see Him just as clearly as He was born and those shepherds gathered around His birthplace. They signaled that He was something special. The wise men later. I see Him growing up. I see Him being different from all the other children. I see Him as He came to manhood. And He became such a man that He would look in the face of the Pharisees and He would call them down for their sin. And at the same moment, He'd turn aside toward a little child and He'd call that little child up on His lap. He was not like anybody else who ever lived. He'd smile and play with that little child. And yet He was unafraid of the wicked of His day. He was so tremendous. And then, as if by divine design, for it was divine design, He went steadfastly toward a cross and allowed Himself to be nailed to a tree. And He said very, very clearly, this is not for me. I'm not dying for any of my own transgressions. But our sins, mine, yours, that's who He died for. And a person who's being taken to the new birth suddenly begins to realize that. God's Spirit from above tells them, hey, look, this is the way it is. I just wonder, in this crowd of people that I respect so, I wonder if there's someone here who's never had the Spirit take them to new birth. But this morning, you sense that happening in your life. The Word has awakened you. It's germinated in you. God's Spirit's drawing you. You see that you've been wrong. You see that you need to transfer all your allegiance from yourself over to Jesus. All your dependence from yourself over to Jesus. And say, Jesus, the only way I'm going to get to heaven is on Your merits, not my own. And I see it now. God, I'm sorry for saying I never needed You. I'm sorry for valuing these old sins. God, all that old life is just nothing. God, I see it now. I understand that Jesus, and I believe in Him, I trust Him as of today. Is that happening in your heart today? If it is, just tell the Lord, Lord, I accept it. I believe it. I receive it. God, this is my day. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just a moment? with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Obviously, the first invitation is if there's someone here and God is birthing you into His family this morning. Only one thing is required from you, and that is your assent, because God won't force it on you. Your assent. Will you give Him that? Say, "Yes, Lord, I receive Jesus. Yes, Lord, I receive it. His forgiveness. Yes, Lord." But then today, I leave the rest of the invitation to you, dear people. However God's spoken to you, if you desire this so much for someone, maybe do what God tells you to do. If God leads you to come pray for them, if God leads you to whatever He decides that you need to do, if there's someone here who says, "Yes, I know beyond any doubt I've been born again, but I've allowed some of those sins that I turned away from to creep back into my life. I compromised somewhere. But now that I remember what God did for me, I want to repent. His Spirit that's still inside me has awakened in me today. And I'm getting that uncomfortable, guilty feeling again. I need to make some things right." Maybe you'd like to come and kneel. Or maybe just come for prayer. Or maybe something I have no idea about. You let God's Spirit speak to you. Father, help us now in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand?